The psalmist David writes, during a season of testing and anxiety in his life, he was fleeing from his own son who was seeking revenge, Absalom, who had usurped the throne of his father, causing David to live in exile. And he writes, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The question arises, how could David experience joy in the midst of such traumatic events? Here he tells us where to find joy. It's in the presence of the Lord at God's right hand, referring to our Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Real, lasting joy comes from being rightly related to Jesus Christ in saving faith. Joy is a fruit, a result of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. In other words, one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God will exhibit and experience joy in his life, as Galatians 6:22 tells us. Joy is described as gladness in the Old Testament, and from a word meaning to delight and in rejoicing, closely linked to praise and worship, exalting over the attributes of God, as we've been reminded here today, his many promises made to his children, his provision, all that he is and all that he does should cause the child of God to rejoice. It is a spiritual energy as well that gives us the strength to do the will of God. It's one thing to know the will of God and to be concerned about it, but the energy, the zeal, the wherewithal to do the will of God, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. It's this joy of the Lord gives us this energy to serve him. As Nehemiah 8:10 declares, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And Nehemiah had a great job task before him in the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the temple. How was he to do it? There were detractors. There were people criticizing. There were enemies on every side. There was the people who were in languidness and who had not cared enough to finish the task. And Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord will be our strength." Our Lord said, "I am come that they might have life," that's eternal life, "and to have it more abundantly." Joy is not to be confused, as we've seen, with the fickle, mercurial emotion of happiness, which is very circumstantial and very feeling-based. Certain events must line up for us to experience happiness in our own little particular corner of the world. But these actors in our lives must know, the other actors in our lives must know their roles, must know how they should respond, along with everything else in the universe lining up just right for us to be happy. But joy is not circumstantial. It's not, it does not come from outside of us. It doesn't come from other people. There's no one that can make you joyful. There's no one you know. There's no one you could know. There's no one you could have in your life that would make you joyful. It does not come from without, but from within. It comes from the Lord and his Holy Spirit and being rightly related to him by his Son. And so we see all three members of the Godhead used working together in our salvation and its resultant joy. It comes from within. And so many today, even believers, are looking for joy in all the wrong places. But as our text tells us, in thy presence is fullness of joy, not just joy, but fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whatever joy is, it is expressed by fullness. True biblical joy is expressed by this lavish fullness, and it brings great pleasures, pleasures plural, not just once, not just one. Our text here in Psalm 16, verse 11, the word fullness in the Hebrew means being totally satisfied, like after a great feast where you have tasted it all, you have partaken to the max, and you are satiated. You are full. And that's what it means there. Absolutely filled to the brim. In thy presence is fullness of joy. A possessing a satisfaction, a satisfying fullness. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is not just circumstantial or for a time, but eternal. the joys of heaven, we should have a foretaste of those even now as we fellowship with one another, as we review our Lord's great work on our behalf, as we've heard so beautifully sung and discussed and read to us this morning. And so even now, we should be anticipating the great banquet of the Lord forever, because even now we're feasting on the living bread and we're drinking from living water and we have wonderful relationships with one another and we're rightly related to our Lord. And we can see with the eye of faith those things that are promised to us. And one day the veil will be withdrawn and we will see and have our faith will be a sight. In His presence, there are pleasures forevermore, lasting delight, sweetness, pleasant things in His presence. Surely there are qualities of life that everyone is seeking. If you were to ask people what they're wanting in life, if they could describe it biblically, if they knew the biblical language, that's what they would say. To be at peace, to have fullness, to be satisfied, to enjoy life every day. In our last meeting, we looked at those things which destroy or inhibit joy in our lives. And since joy is a spiritual byproduct of the Holy Spirit, it then must come from the Spirit and is regulated by the Spirit's control in our lives. There is no Spirit fullness or Holy Spirit control apart from the Word of God and obedience to His Word. And that's why we should know it. We should read it and hear it and put ourselves under it and put it into practice. And the first deterrent we saw to joy is unconfessed sin. It is the prime robber of joy, if you want to put it that way. Sin interrupts our enjoyment of the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, initially, their response was to hide. And the Bible tells us it must have been the custom if they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What an amazing picture that is. And they must have been regularly in fellowship with the Lord. He came to meet with them. But that meeting was not to be had. They were hiding. He called out to them. It must have been a regular place where they met. And He said, Adam, where are you? You're usually here. And Adam, of course, was hiding. Where are you? And He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, what was the difference? What was the difference from the day before? Sin had entered in. It caused a wedge between he and the Lord and his wife and the Lord. Sin had robbed their fellowship and the sweetness, the enjoyment of their fellowship. They didn't die immediately. They died spiritually, but their lives were affected, and it affected their relationship, the enjoyment of their relationship with the Lord. Folks, until sin is dealt with, owned up to, confessed, and named, as God calls it, and forsaken, a wedge comes between us and our enjoyment of the Lord and His salvation. A polluted conscience robs us of our sense of well-being, of our steadfastness, of our boldness to witness, of our interactions with one another. This sin comes and our fellowship is disturbed. And when David repented, as we recall, of his sin in Psalm 51, verse 12, one of the things he pled for, not only the cleansing and the removal and all those various words that he used to describe, please remove this sin and blot it out and purge it and all those deep cleaning verbs used. One thing he asked for is, he said, Lord, restore to me, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't pray to be saved again, to have his salvation restored, but the joy of it, the enjoyment of it. And so what interferes with most and first and foremost of enjoying the joy of the Lord is sin not dealt with. Daily, regularly, often, we should ask the Holy Spirit by God's Word to show it to us. Show us our hearts, which are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And, Lord, is there any unconfessed sin? What do I need to deal with between you and between others? Anything we've not dealt with before the Lord and others, if need be, will rob us of this wonderful sense of joy, the enjoyment of joy, the enjoyment of our salvation. The reason so many believers limp along spiritually and seem to be outwardly no different than the unsaved around them is because of undealt with sin. They fail to deal with sin biblically and quickly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is then that we may experience this joy the psalmist is talking about, its fullness and delight in it and the peace that it brings. Another deterrent to joy is displacing the Lord, relegating him to some other place in our life than on the throne, the supreme throne, in every area, in every decision, in every thought. Oh, we want him there, and we'll fall back on him when we need him. And yet, some plan or some program or some other thing can displace him. And it is mentioned or manifested by putting our hopes or our contentment or satisfaction in any other place than solely the Lord himself. See, the world constantly tells us, you need this. You need this experience, this relationship, this thing, this drug, whatever it is, always dangling before us something else, some other experience, some other one to complete us and to make us happy. We cannot pin our hopes on people, on plans, on programs, or pleasures. All of these can and will fail us. They can only deliver so much, and then they'll max out. And that'll no longer meet that so-called fake feeling of joy, which is temporary satisfaction or happiness, whatever we want to call it. Another deterrent for our experiencing joy is linked with unconfessed sin, because if we do not judge sin, Paul tells us, when we come to the Lord's table, God has made provision. If we would judge our sin, he would not have to judge us or discipline us for it. And so that's why we regularly observe the Lord's table. We should constantly say, now, Lord, I want to come. I want to be right with you. Show me any area in my life that needs to be dealt with, and I will judge it. Judging something is deeming it the way God would, dealing with it in the same way he would. It's not making excuse for it or painting it over or making it less sinful than what it is. We're to judge our sins and deal with them biblically, and the Lord will send chastening and discipline. And the writer of Hebrews says that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Of course not. No child ever said, I love this whipping because I know what is. We're going to be happy after it. And that's the same as with the Heavenly Father dealing with us in a disciplinary way. It doesn't seem joyous. And the genuine child of God, everyone under the sound of my voice who knows the Lord, knows when he's dealing with you. If you're a child of God, you know the disciplining hand of God. Nobody has to come along and say, I think the Lord is trying to tell you something. No, you know. You may not admit it, but if you're truly regenerate, you know the Lord has laid his finger on that thing that is standing between you and him. But afterward, we'll yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The trial of our faith or a wrong view of our trials can rob us of our joy. Satan tries to get us to sin. God is perfecting our faith, and so he allows the trial of our faith. What was Job's testimony? He didn't have all the facts. He never understood what was going on, but he was firmly glued and fixed to who his God was, and that whatever he did was right. And what was his testimony? Though he slay me, I'll serve him. We've seen the deterrents or the hindrances to joy. How then can we maintain on our part this joy of the Lord, this fullness of joy? In thy right hand, or his fullness of joy at thy right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. How do we, on our part, if you will, maintain this joy? First of all, by sincere, thorough confession of sin, as I've already belabored. We can't deal with it too much, but we go on from there. Psalm 66:18, if I regard, prefer or make excuse for, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that he can't hear me or doesn't hear me, but he won't entertain my request until I deal with my sin. He maintains us. He protects us and supplies our needs. Remember the children of Israel in their 40-year wanderings. He never stopped being Jehovah, never stopped keeping them from their enemies overtaking them, never stopped bringing down the manna day by day. Let me interject here. This is no license to sin. This is no saying, well, the Lord will supply my needs and everything will be all right, whether I deal with this sin or not. As we've seen, your joy, your enjoyment. We cannot say, can we? Could we think that the children of Israel every day in that 40 years said, this is just the greatest. You know, we're just wandering around. Look at all the sights we get to see out here in the wilderness. Not everybody gets to do like this. And just think, you think that that was, I mean, camping out is okay for a day or two, but for 40 years? I'm sure that Martha began to say, honey, where's the house? And you know, John said, where's the garden? We need some, you know, to put down some roots somewhere. This is getting old. And yet the Lord had provided for them. They didn't hunger. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Oh, the mercies of the Lord are new every day. God does not cease being merciful even when He's dealing with us as with sons and daughters who must be dealt with according to His Word. But on our part, there's no enjoyment, true enjoyment or realization of these blessings, because it seems as if the Lord is very far away from us and not engaging with us. And our worship seems dry and unfulfilling. And the preacher just doesn't preach very good anymore. And the choir's off key. And the soloists are not singing. And the instrument, everything's just off. Why? Could it be known sin, willfulness, rebellion, wrong action or wrong reaction on our part to fellow believers or toward the Lord? Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 1. To what purpose? And the Lord is talking to Israel, and they're doing everything by the letter of the law in their worship. If you'd gone to the temple, you would have seen nothing amiss. But God said, showed what He thought about it. Now, they were in complete obedience to the Levitical law of worship. And God said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even in your solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth the very things that He had prescribed for them to do. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. What was the remedy for that? They would have said, we are doing the prescribed worship of Jehovah. What does He say? Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we repent of sin and deal with it scripturally, the Lord fellowships with us and blesses us, and we begin to sense His nearness and the fullness of joy. Another way of maintaining the joy of the Lord, not only confessing of our sin, is actively trusting in Him, taking Him at His word, believing and actually with actions living it out. It's being serious about the promises of God. Even as Job, we've mentioned, who did not know what was always going on, but he chose to hold on to the Lord and to believe Him and to serve Him and worship Him no matter what the circumstances were going on around him. All of his friends said, there's something bad wrong with you, Job. You just need to confess it. You're some kind of hypocrite. God doesn't allow any of this to happen to somebody who's right with Him. And Job didn't know any different. He was searching his heart, asking the Lord to search him. He never fully understood what was going on around him. He knew the pain. He knew the Lord's sovereign allowance of his family being taken from him, all of his children, all of his possessions, his physical health being a horrible pain. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As we trust Him, as we lay hold by faith on His promises, we experience true joy. God stands behind His word, folks. Behind this word is the eternal, everlasting, self-existing God of creation who spoke the worlds into existence, who said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all the law be fulfilled. It is how we know him in his ways. The promises of God are backed by his covenant and by to be faithful to his people. It is his character that makes his promises valid and true. Even when there may not be a specific verse to meet your specific situation, you can rest in the character of God. When Abraham was interceding on behalf of Lot, remember, Abraham got word from the Lord himself that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham began to intervene and to bargain, if you will, and to wrestle with the Lord. And he began to ask him, will you spare the righteous? Surely you won't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And the whole basis of Abraham's intercession for Lot was this: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So when we don't have another verse to match our situation, when we come before him, we can say, Lord, you only do that which is right. This may not feel right. I may feel great pain or anxiety or loneliness or misunderstanding, whatever it may be, but you are not wrong. And I don't know if I am. Job didn't know what it was, but Lord, your character is that you're going to work all things for my behalf. And so we hold on to the character of our God. Satan always whispers that there's something flawed about God's character. Remember with Adam and Eve. Well, has God really said that? God's just not wanting you to enjoy all of his creation. Why would he be keeping that tree from you? Why would he be keeping that fruit from you? He began to question the fairness and the goodness of God to his people. We must say away with that. Away with those thoughts, those doubts. Fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God's word. And so God fills us with joy when we trust him. When we say, Lord, like Jacob of old, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. I don't know what's going on, but I'm holding on to you until you bless me. It is his character that makes his promises valid. You trust certain businesses, certain people. You enter into contracts with certain people or relationships based on their character and based on what they've done in the past. And so you have great confidence. That used to be the hallmark of business in our country. The word of someone, a handshake. These people could be depended on, this bank or that institution. Their word was behind it. It was a very sacred thing, even among lost people, for their word to be their bond and for them to back up the product. Our God is far more trustworthy than any institution or any person or any business formula. And even when you cannot find a verse to fit it, you can trust in his character. Romans 8:28 is in the book still, isn't it? We know that all things, what? Work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. It will work together for good. It may not feel good. It may not be good in our eyes right now, but praise his name. It will work together for his good, for our good, and we could add for his glory. Your faith or your lack of faith does not determine God's working. How you feel about things this morning has nothing to do with what God is doing. Folks, he's on his throne. He's working his sovereign will. He will bring it all to pass. No matter who wins the election, no matter who wins the debate, our God is sovereign. He is at work at all times. He's never not working. When he was silent between the testaments for those years, he was at work. When the children of Israel were in bondage 400 years, he was at work, working his plan, and he's working today. In every circumstance, to ultimately bring out the good for you, even if you don't know what he's doing. God is not obligated to explain to us what he's doing. If he did, we wouldn't understand it. Your 2-year-old that wants to stick a fork in the socket, in the plug, you could sit down and describe to him the laws of electricity, what's going to happen. That little stubborn little guy still will stick that fork in there if you don't take it away from him. And you may have to pat his chubby little hand, as I've had to do on occasion. I mean, you could give all the reasoning of science to that child, and I see parents doing it all the time. Now, honey, the reason we can't play in the street is the car. My mother would go out by the nape of the neck and just pull me out of the road and say, you crazy. Well, I won't say all that she said, but I often hear people say, if God would just tell me what he's doing. And I want to laugh. You wouldn't understand it if he told you. But he will work it to good. He will bring it to pass. the comfort and joy that the verse intended to give you is dependent upon you believing it. You're trusting in His promises. Trusting in Him who is at work, even though you cannot see the outcome of that work. Remember, Abraham, you're going to have a son, Abraham. You're going to be a great nation. Every person on earth is going to be blessed because of you. Year after year after year passed. And Abraham never saw the great blessing, personally, the coming of the Messiah, blessing every family on earth. God never explained to Job the reason for his trials. What pride it must be for us to think that God owes us an explanation. The eternal, all-knowing, all-wise God of the universe, He may at times, but if He doesn't, how dare we shake a puny fist in the face of God? Why are you dealing with me like this? If God was dealing with you as it ought to be dealt with, you'd be burning in hell this very moment. Everything else is just absolute free grace. God never explained to Job. He simply brought Job to the place where Job trusted Him without explanation. Another aid to experiencing joy is to view the whole of life instead of just a part. The focal point of our joy should be on the Lord Himself and our eternal inheritance. What He's promised to us, not just the present circumstances that we're going through. I've lived long enough to know, I was talking to my family last night, that it doesn't get easier. Where did we think that? It gets harder and harder until the point we say, oh, when will the morning come? When my eyes will awake and I see the Lord of glory? When can I read my title clear to mansions in the sky to bid farewell to every tear and wipe my weeping eye? We will get to the place, if we live long enough, where we will beg the Lord to bring us into His presence. There will not be a comforting word or soul or a pleasure that you could bring to us that we would exchange for that royal trip to the land of glory. Wherein you greatly rejoice that though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews 10, verse 34, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and enduring substance. The spoiling, the robbing of your goods, the spending of your goods, you rejoiced in that because of the greater plan of God. Taking a long-range view, an eternal view of our present circumstances, and that this is just a part in the tapestry, the glorious tapestry of what God is doing. Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't pay to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is written there by His own hand. Rejoice that your name is there already. If you could go to the recording angel and say, look, and tell me if my name's in the Lamb Book of Life. It's there. It's there. To rejoice in the Lord, in whom alone we have an eternal inheritance that far outweighs whatever we're going through in this present time. Do you think when you stand in the presence of the glorified Lord, that you will think of even the worst day of this life down here, whatever the worst could be? It has no comparison in the scales of eternal glory. This light affliction which worketh for us a far eternal weight of glory. We follow the example of our Lord Himself, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy? It was us being with Him eternally. in his Father's presence in a glorious kingdom, the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now where, as the psalmist told us, he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where joy is. Wherever Jesus is, that's where joy is. The fourth aid to joy is to give thanks in every circumstance. One of the hardest things for our flesh to do, besides wait, is to thank God in every circumstance. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that we be thankful. So that's an act of the will, isn't it? That we are thankful in every circumstance. I will thank God. I will praise God for today, for this burden, for this deprivation, for this heartache, for this disappointment. This includes unpleasant as well as pleasant circumstances. We're to be continually thankful. We're to pray without ceasing, and we're to, in everything, give thanks always. It is not for the circumstance itself, but in that, in the midst of that circumstance, good or bad, God is working His glorious, complete, perfect will. We're to be thankful that God is working in this circumstance today for our good. We're to be thankful for past deliverances from sin. Can you look back on your testimony and see where the Lord has brought you from? And where you would be had grace not intervened at the very second of divine intervention? Can we not rejoice in that? Oh, I thank the Lord. He saved me as a 15-year-old boy. All the stuff He saved me from. I thank Him for past deliverances, for past provisions. And that ought to be enough to get us to heaven, just rejoicing of what He has done. If He never answered another prayer, if He never delivered us from another situation, Lord, look what You have done. And we're clothed in our right mind as the Gadarene demoniac. What else would matter at that point? We're to be thankful that in this present trial, God will not make it, allow it to overwhelm us. Satan says, you're going to break. You're going to crack. This is too much for you. This is so unfair. What kind of God would allow you? If you're, is this salvation? Is this what salvation is like? But we rejoice that there is therefore now no temptation taken to us, but such as this common demand. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That His grace is sufficient for us. God's desire is for us to be joyful, to rejoice. Romans 14:16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. That's an unusual verse, isn't it? Your good be evil spoken of. We can live the Christian life in such a way that people say, what is wrong with that guy? What's her problem? They're supposed to know the Lord, and look at that. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink only, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. God is pleased when we are joyful. Another result is that we are energized to do the Lord's work. As we've mentioned, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Someone has asked, how much of our physical weakness, apathy, and illness is probably due to a heavy spirit? A grieving of the Holy Spirit. When we are discouraged or disobedient, we lose spiritual energy. We all know that. Listless. Unable to do the daily round of life. But as we confess and forsake sin and live in a repentant attitude and a readiness to repent, a readiness to be made right, our joy returns and we're energized to live when the circumstances of God's grace becomes sufficient for our need. Remember Romans 12, verse 9, when the apostle begged the Lord to take whatever that thorn was out of his life. I'll be a better apostle for you if you take this thorn out of my life. I can be much more effective in planting churches and doing all you've called me to do. Lord, this thorn is just, it's messing everything up. Whatever it was such a horrible thing in Paul's life, and he begged the Lord to remove it, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God has not changed. He's doing His part. Our part, our choice is we can repent of sin. We can be joyful believers. We can trust Him. We can rehearse His goodness to us, His character. We can go through life bored, complaining, defeated, under the circumstances, or we can rejoice in the Lord. The indwelling Holy Spirit should be kept ungrieved by our willful obedience to the Lord, ready to obey Him in any area. To be joyless is to dishonor the Lord. It's saying our God is not worthy of our praise on our worst days. He's only worthy to be praised when everything is going our way and we're happy. When we're happy, we'll sing that I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. But not if I'm not happy. It's like a little child downstairs probably who's had a toy taken away from them. They're not happy. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, our God reigns. He is worthy to be praised. He's not taken aback by anything that's going on around us or in my life. That fruit of the Holy Spirit, a result of His work, we must do our part and rejoice in Him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Gracious Lord, we come as Your believing children, confessing that You are God and that You are sovereign and that all power is given to You in heaven and in earth, that You have equipped us to serve You and to live for You, and that no matter what lies Satan may be peddling or what philosophy of the world is pressing us or even our own feelings or emotions, Lord, we lay all that aside and afresh and anew, we avow our faith, even as we have in our statement of faith this morning. You're God and God alone. And with Job, we declare, Lord, though You slay us, yet will we serve You. You're worthy to be praised. The Lord knoweth the way that I take, He said. When I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. To that one, Lord, whom Your Spirit has spoken to about their standing, their relationship with You, I pray that You would give them eyes to see, in the faith to believe, to call upon the name of the Lord. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as who believed on His name. Oh Lord, may they receive that glorious news and promise of salvation just now. To those who are saved, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the great superintendent of the Spirit and spiritual things, would search us and try us and know our hearts, and see if there be any wicked way. May we deal with all that You show us, Lord, and be restored, as David prayed, the joy of our salvation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.